It's about suffering. And I understand, again, in our context, it's hard for us to get our mind around, you know, actually having a sword put to your neck for your faith in Jesus Christ. We just can't get our mind around that. You know, we think we can't find a parking spot at Walmart. That's persecution, right? But it's a lot different than that. So even though we may not fully be able to embrace the context of suffering and persecution for our faith, I think some of the same trends, some of the same fear, some of the same anxiety we talked about last week, right? I think it's in our culture today, right? I mean, I think it doesn't take rocket science to know that a lot of our friends, maybe some of you in here today, right, you're dealing with fear. You're dealing with some anxiety. I mean, we look at what's going on even in our culture, right? What happened last Sunday in Las Vegas, horrific, right? We wouldn't wish that on anybody, but it's so unpredictable. And we see the manifestation of evil, and we see what could happen, right? And we look at our own culture, you know, we look at the college campuses, and we see this, the violence that breaks out in protest. It's like, really? And the disrespect for one another, and where did civility go? You know, and there seems to be this percolating dissatisfaction or anger toward law enforcement. There seems to be kind of an anger toward anybody who says this is truth, you know, and it's just kind of bubbling up, and we have issues in our, all the way across, don't we? It's just like you look at there, and you're like, really? And on top of it all, the president is to blame for everything. Doesn't that seem like that's the message that you're hearing? And it's like, and we have this fear, and we have this anxiety. How do we live in the midst of all of this? You know, do we get caught up in it? Or how do we reflect Christ in the middle of it? And last week, if you're here, we looked at the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter just gave, here's four statements. This is who you are. You know, this is it. Here's the fact. This is who you are. Today, we're looking at beginning in chapter 1, verse 13, through chapter 2, verse 3, and there's five commands that Peter gives. He goes from just stating this is the fact to here are commands, five commands. These are the things that, as followers of Jesus Christ, you need to do. It's an imperative. These are not optional. These are the things you need to do in the face of difficulties, in the face of suffering, in the face of anxiety, in the face of fear. These are the things we're called to do. So today what I want to do is just kind of unpack those five commands and give you a question for reflection on each one of those commands, all right? So that's kind of where we're going today. If you have your notes, you can pull that out. And we're going to unpack these verses. But before we do, let's just go before the Lord, invite him to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you in your holy presence, knowing, God, that nothing on this planet is catching you by surprise. Nothing is outside your control. And so, God, we pray this morning through your word that you would teach us, you would speak to us, that my words would drop. They wouldn't be my words. They'd be your words. Father, let us hear only your words this morning. And so give us minds that are ready to hear, hearts that are willing to obey. God, we pray this through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your notes, I'm just going to go right and let's hop right into this. Let me give you the first command, all right? The first command that Peter tells us that we are supposed to do is this: fix our hope on our future reward. Fix our hope on our future reward. Let's read this together. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let's read this together, right? Therefore, this is really bad, all right? I've got like two people reading with me. Let me slow it down. We're going to read this together. Together, all right? Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Fix your hope. Set your hope. Listen, hope. This is the essence of what we're supposed to be about. In times of uncertainty and difficulty, right? We should be people characterized by hope. What is hope? Hope is an attitude about the future. Hope is believing and trusting God for the future. Hope and faith are two sides of the same coin. Faith, you believe and you trust God based on what he has said and what he has done. So I live in the present based on what God has said. That's faith. Hope is I'm living for the future, again, based on the promises of what God has declared. And because God has made some promises, that's my hope. I put my hope in the promise-keeping message of God. And I fix my hope on what? Do I fix my mind and my hope on the return of Jesus, according to Peter here? Woo, it's a fine line here. Let me just unpack. Technically, no. We are not to be radical religious zealots that want to bring in the end of the age by our actions. Which is what happens, right? When we future trip and we want God to return and to settle all the wrong and all these people that aren't right are going to get their upcoming ups or what upcomings or however you used to say that, right? They're going to get their, you know, their punishment. And some of us, that's what we do. When we look at the return of the Lord, we start future tripping about, well, we'll just kind of muscle our way through this because God's going to come and he's going to restore all this and they're going to get what they deserve. He's going to squash them. That's not what we're supposed to be about. Sorry about that, front row. I didn't mean to spit on you. We are to be filled with hope. And what are we hoping for? The grace to be brought to you. Woo! You are to be looking forward to the reward that Jesus is bringing with him when he comes. When your salvation that started with his forgiveness is going to be culminated in his presence, where the inheritance which is yours, which will never perish, spoil, or fade, will be given to you, where you're going to be in the presence of Jesus forever, right? That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the reward that he's bringing us, the treasure that is ours. Think about that. When I am no longer obsessing over what's going on in this world, and I'm no longer putting my hope in the temporary stuff of this world, my heart changes. And I'm waiting for the Lord to return to bring with him everything he's promised. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what you're supposed to be doing. We fix our hope on the grace that Jesus is bringing us when he returns. So yeah, we look forward to his return, but it's because of what he's bringing is the culmination of everything we've longed for, right? It's not we're waiting for him to come and blast everybody. So that's what we're waiting for. And how do we fix our hope on him? With minds that are what? Alert and fully sober. Now, the minds that are alert, it's an interesting phrase. It's actually to gird up the loins of your mind. But what in the world is girding up the loins of your mind, right? It's like, you guys, anybody remember parachute pants? MC Hammer? Dun, you know? Yeah, it's like, pull those things up, tighten them down, right? So you can be prepared to run. That's the idea. So we're supposed to have minds that are prepared, that are sharp, that we look at what's going on around and we're not being seduced by the stuff that's out there, that we're sharp. We're not dull. My concern is that some of we can come to church every single week and instead of being sharpened, we're being dulled because it's just a process. It's just something we're checking off. It's just the religious thing we do. No, man, our minds are to be alert. Did you hear that? Right? Yeah. No squirrels. Not that kind of district. You're alert, right? You're dialed in. It's like when you're driving, you should be alert to what's going on in all the lanes, what's going around you. You're living in this life, you should be alert. What's going on? What is God saying? What is he revealing around us? Be alert. And on top of that, be sober. Don't be intoxicated by the things of this world. And so we're supposed to have minds that are alert, and we're supposed to be fully sober, fixing, setting the full extent of our focus, is literally what it says, on the hope, the grace that's going to be brought to us when he comes. That's the first thing Peter outlines. You're struggling? You have fear? You have anxiety? Let's focus on the hope of the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus returns. Start there. All right? So here's the question for you. Every one of these has a question. Here's the question for this, and that is simply this. Are you looking forward to the reward Jesus is bringing? Are you looking forward to the reward? Now, before you give me the churchy Christian answer and say, oh yeah, Pastor, I'm looking forward to that reward. I just love Jesus more than I love anybody else. Really? Before you give me that answer, let me ask you. It's been a hard week, stressful week. Where are you going to be renewed? Hard week at work, where are you doing to replenish yourself and to find that hope? Some of you may say, I'm going to go spend 2 hours at Kohl's shopping. I'm going to go do a little wine sampling just to kind of relax the nerves. Listen, nothing wrong with those things, but if we're turning to those things instead of to Jesus Christ, we've got an issue. Because our hope is not in this stuff, and we're not to turn to this stuff to renew our hope. We're supposed to be longing for the return of Jesus when he brings us the grace that is ours. So let me ask you, are you looking forward to it? What if Jesus came today? Would you like, dang it, you messed up my plans? You know, how many of us, right? We laugh, but seriously, it's like, I've been planning this vacation for a while. And some people, I mean, there's a lot of empty seats. Some are on a three-day weekend. And the Lord shows up in the middle of that. Dang it. We waited a long time to have this three-day weekend together, right? What is our mindset that's going with this? This is the attitude that's supposed to characterize followers of Jesus Christ. I am fixing my hope on the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes. And I'm looking forward to that. That's where we start, Peter says. Then he adds, second thing, be holy because that's who I am. That's your new identity, by the way. Be holy. Let's read this verse together. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is happy, so be happy in all you do. For it is written, be happy because I'm happy. Is that what it says? Yeah, no, it's up there on the screen, but if it wasn't on the screen, some of you would be going, huh, is that what it said? Listen, I think I just wanted to bring that up because I think we live in a culture right now where there's a theology of happiness that is everywhere. And once we buy into this theology that God's number one priority in life is to make me happy, once we buy into that, then we could justify anything, can't we? My marriage isn't going well. God wants me to be happy, so I'll go find me a new one, right? I'm dating this person, and I know there's things we're supposed to wait until we're married, but I'm already committed in my heart. And so God wants me to be happy, and so we do things only married couples are supposed to do, right? See how this works out? You know, if God wants me to be happy, then I'm going to do whatever I need to do, even if I've got to rack up huge debt so I can get this, because God wants me to be happy. What a messed up place that gets us, right? Listen, God's number one priority is not your happiness. God's number one priority is your holiness. And he tells us right here, Peter says, be holy. Be holy. What is holy? I highlighted it for you. The Greek word is hagios. It's the next slide, I believe. Hagios. Holy means to be pure. It means to be set apart. But the idea is you're set apart. You're separated. You're placed in a different realm. You're in a different category altogether. Right? That's what God has done for you. He has redeemed you. He has now placed you in a whole different category. You are set apart. You are separate. And God didn't say, here's the standard. Now try to live up to it. I know you're not going to be able to, but that's the standard. So try to be holy like me. He didn't say that. He said, be holy because I am holy. Right? God set the standard. He's the standard. And we try to live set apart to reflect him because that's our new identity. We are children of God. We're holy as he is holy. So be holy in everything you do. Be set apart in everything you do, he said. Right? That's what we're supposed to be. Distinct. Different. Listen, if you are not different than the world, I can tell you right now, you're not following Jesus. Because he wants you to be different. Wants you to be unique and set apart. Look different. Act different. Think different. Be holy. Ah, but come on, everybody else is doing it. You ever heard that? Nobody in here has ever thought that, though, have they? Yeah, listen. Everybody else is not the standard. God's the standard. So we're to be holy in all we do. Which means when things go bad in our culture and tragedy strikes, we don't blast people. We don't politicize the tragedy. We don't secretly pray that they're going to rest in peace, if you know what I mean. We don't, because we're to be different. And so when people retaliate and in their anger, right, if they attack us, what do? We bless them in response. They persecute us, what do? We pray for them. You know, we are to be a holy people, so let's not act in unholy ways, right? Be holy in all you do, because he's holy. We're to be separate. What's the question that go with this? Be holy because that's who I am. Maybe the question is, how do we actually live holy, Pastor Sean? Peter is anticipating that too. He says, as what? Obedient children. Yeah, we don't want to forget the obedient part. We can all be silly, dumb, stupid children, but he wants us to be obedient children, right? That's what separates Christians from non-Christians, by the way. Christians have a pattern and a desire where they want to be obedient. Non-Christians are like, I don't care. I'll be disobedient if it pleases me. But children of God are obedient children, and we're not to what? Conform, not to be squeezed into the pattern of the mold of that comes from what? the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Evil desires, interesting word. Let's go to the next. Here's the Greek word for you. It is this, epithumia. Epithumia. It's actually a kind of a compound word. The epi actually intensified the thumia, so it's like you have desires, but they are strong, strong desires. They are insatiable desires. They are cravings of the flesh. There are things that are in you that is like way deeper than what you're even thinking. We have a whole compass that is immoral. Everything in us, left to itself, is going to desire to please itself. That's what Peter is saying. We're not to conform to those evil desires anymore. In fact, James tells us this. I believe it's James 1:15. We put this in there. It says, after desire, this is epithumia, after that same desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? To death. There is a way that seems right to everybody in this world, but in the end it leads to death because these desires are wrong. They're corrupt. They're broken. We're not to be conformed to those desires anymore. In the context here, the desire to what? It's even to get even with people who are hating us and despising us, people who are persecuting and lashing out at us, who are cursing us. We do not have a desire now to get back at them. We're not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are. And that comes from, let's go back to the next verse, right here. Whoop. Keep going forward. Maybe I should say that. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you, what, lived in ignorance. So these evil desires were fueled by ignorance. You had no idea what God wanted. You had no idea what God's standard was, right? So we're not to live that way anymore. We're to be holy, to be separate. So here's the question with this one as we look at this. Keep going. Question, am I allowing the people who know me least to affect me the most? Or am I only concerned with what God thinks? That's a lot to write down, so we'll give you a second to write this down. But here's what I know, right? When people, man, if you go on Facebook and people are making these outrageous, ridiculous claims and they're directed at you, isn't that just like, oh? Or you hear stuff and you're like, oh. And it's like, I don't know about you, but it's the people that I know least that bug me the most. But what I've learned over time is that when the people who know me least are affecting me the most, there's a spiritual enemy called Satan who's behind that. Because I'm not to listen to the voices of the people who I don't even know. I listen to the people who know God and who know me. Because there's a lot of people in here, you don't know what's going on in the life of people around you. You don't know the heart, you don't know the intent, God knows it. So the question is like, man, I'm really concerned. I'm trying to be holy, right? Am I more concerned about what other people who don't even know who I am, what they think about me? Or am I more concerned about what God thinks about me? Does that make sense? This is what Peter's asking us. Be holy. Be holy in all you do, because that's who you are. That's your new identity. So you get this idea that I'm fixing my hope because I'm set apart from all of this, right? I'm a new person. I'm in a different league, in a different realm, with a different heart, a different desire. So we move on to the third thing as he's building his case here. Here's the third thing we should do. Live as a traveler, because Jesus has changed my destination. Live as a traveler. Here's what he says. This is the actual text. Bring it up, 1 Peter 1:17. Read this with me. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. Let's pause right there. Listen, he's talking to followers of Jesus Christ. All of us in this room, you call on a father who's judging your works impartially. Some of you may think, well, I'm closer to God than you are, so I have a right to judge you. No, you don't. Right? God is impartially judging everybody's work in here, and we're all calling on the same Father. And so we don't worry about what's going here. We're concerned about what's up, and we're looking at the Father here. So here's the response, right? Here's the command. This is the third command, is what? Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live out your time as foreigners. Some translations say live as a sojourner. Live as a temporary resident. Live as a resident alien. Live as an exile, like Peter said last week. Live that way. Because why? This world, it's not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? Got my treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I tried to sing that last week. I'm not going to do it again this week. But this place is not our home. So here's the deal. We are separate from this world. We're fixing on what God is bringing. But that doesn't mean we check out of this world. We live in this world. and we live as a temporary resident of this world. Listen, if you went on vacation, is it wise for you when you go on vacation? Is it the smart thing to do when you go on vacation? To buy a bunch of souvenirs? How many of you went on vacation and you're like, ooh, I like that piece of furniture, and I like that car, and I like this home, and you start buying all that stuff on vacation? Does that make any sense? Some of you are like, I don't know, that'd really be kind of a good idea. No, it wouldn't make any sense, right? Why? Because you're on vacation. It would ruin the trip. It ruins the experience. You're tied down, and it takes so much of your spirit to maintain all that stuff. Think about what God is asking us to do. This world, it's not our home. It's temporary. So why are we obsessing over all the stuff in this world and what we're trying to collect and accumulate? Because it's distracting from what he's called us to do. To live as temporary residents. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Why should we live this way? Keep going. Verse 18. Oh, let me just stop right there. Let's pause right there. I forgot I put that verse in here. Here's the number one issue. Now Peter's right. He's hitting where the rubber hits the road. Because I think even though we say, oh, we understand, Pastor Sean, that we should be residents temporarily living here, I think our number one drawback and hurdle we have to overcome is the desire to fit in. It's the desire to be normal. I want to be like everybody else. And we go to great lengths to try to tell everybody, right? We're just like you. We look like you. I listen to the same music as you, right? We go to these great lengths. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't want to be normal. I look at the world, normal's broken. Normal is filled with stress. It's filled with anxiety. Normal is people dealing with ongoing depression. Normal is with broken marriages. Normal is isolation. Normal is just, I don't want normal. I want off that normal road. And the cool thing, that's what Jesus says here, there is a different road you can get on. It's a narrow road, right? This is Jesus talking in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. They're on that normal path. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I want to get on that different road. I want to get on the narrow road. I don't want to be on the normal road, right? I want to get onto some other path. So how can we do that? Why can we do this? Because of what Jesus has done. Let's go. Keep going. Next, Colossians 1:13 puts it this way. For he, that's Jesus, right, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Your destination has changed, gang. This world and everything that's going on in it, it's not your home. You're no longer to give in to the patterns of this world or conform to its evil lusts and desires. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be set apart. You're holy because God, through Jesus Christ, has taken you from this domain of darkness and he's transferred you over into a new kingdom with a new destiny and a new purpose with new power. That's what we're supposed to be. So Peter puts it this way. Okay, I'm giving you the background. This is what Peter says. Verse 18, let's read this together. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. For you know it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed. Redeemed is one of the key words throughout all the New Testament. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. To redeem means this. It's the Greek word lutruo, and it means simply to be, to redeem or to liberate, to pay a ransom, to see somebody who is actually going to be sold into judgment and to buy them back, to purchase them back. Your life is so valuable that temporary things of this earth, silver and gold, could not purchase you back. You needed something much more valuable. You needed a life for a life. You needed untainted blood. You needed God's blood to cover you. Because the message of the scripture is all of us have been sold into slavery. All of us literally were on the highway to hell, right? Some of you are like, oh man, I got a song in my head. We're all headed that way. Our hearts, our evil lusting, it's all there. And we're doomed. And our parental and our lineage is actually death. Our default destination, you heard me say this around here before, our default destination is not heaven. Our default destination is eternally separated from God. And God saw that. And God realized there's nothing that you have or could do that could get you off this auction block held captive to Satan. And so God in his love did the only thing that's possible, and he sent himself in the person of Jesus. and it was with the precious blood of Christ being offered. Keep going, next slide. It was with the precious blood of Christ being offered as a lamb without blemish or what? Defect, being offered on your behalf, that you have been redeemed. You have been purchased by God to go from this kingdom of darkness into a brand new condition, the kingdom of the Son he loves. How long has God been wanting to do this? Verse 20 says this. He, that's who? Jesus, right? Was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for what? For your sake. So Jesus was chosen in eternity, but was revealed in time for your sake. It was God's desire for all eternity to redeem you, to buy you back with the precious blood that was not perishable, but was imperishable. Through him, he was going to do this through who? Through him, and who's him? Jesus. You believe in God. Through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in, listen to this. Jesus makes it possible for you to believe in God, right? You should tweet that out right now. Just get your phone and just tweet. If you have a Twitter, just tweet that out. Jesus makes it possible for me to believe in God. If you're wanting to know who God is, what God looks like, look at Jesus. That's it. God has revealed himself definitively and once for all in the person of Jesus. There is none other. Every other religion falls short, irrelevant, and obsolete. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus allows us to believe in God. And because of Jesus, we can believe in God. Our faith and our hope are anchored in him. I'm in a new kingdom, and I'm going to live as a resident of that kingdom of where he reigns supreme. That's our responsibility, Peter says. So here's a question for you. Here's the question, write it down. Am I living like a temporary resident, or am I trying to fit in? Are you trying to live like a temporary resident, or are you really trying to fit in? In fact, you may want to put underneath there, here's the three areas I really struggle trying to fit in. Because I think if we did a poll, I think all of us would say, you know, we struggle with trying to fit in. But he wants us to live as a temporary resident here on this planet. You see the argument he's building, what he's saying? These are the commands. Because of what we learned last week, here are the commands. Fix your hope on the reward that's coming with Jesus. Listen, I've been separated by Jesus to be in that eternal kingdom. My hope is up there, and I'm going to live for there. But because now I'm positionally there and I'm waiting for there, I can live as a temporary resident. This world has no attachment to me. It doesn't hold me down anymore. I'm waiting for him, and I'm living not in this mess, not worried what people say. I'm living above this mess, which allows me to enter back into this mess. You see what he's saying? You tracking with what Peter's arguing here? So let's go. The fourth thing he says is this. Here's what we need to do. Love one another deeply because I've been transformed by truth. So this is not just a theoretical, okay, I'm separate. You know, I have been redeemed. I've been put apart. Now I'm impervious. No, we're to re-engage this world. Holiness is God's defining characteristic. Holy is who God is. Holiness should characterize every person in here. But how are people going to know that you're holy? How are people going to know that you've been set apart? You know how? Love. A love that comes from another place poured into you that is irrational, unexplainable, but it's rich and it's deep. This is the love. And this is what Peter says. You've got to love one another deeply. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Sincere love. Not a phony love, not a fake love. And this love for others is actually a brotherly love. It's a phileo or a Philadelphia love. Now that you have brotherly love for one another, let me look to the person next to you. Just tell them, I got brotherly love for you. Go ahead. I got brotherly love for you. And if, yeah, all right, got it? So now that that was sincere, right? Now that that was sincere, right? What are you supposed to do? Love one another deeply from the heart. Change of word of love. This is no longer Philadelphia phileo love. This is agape love. It's a love of the will. It's a sacrificial love. It's the divine highest essence of love. But because we've been connected, I am now in a family, and I get to practice the love that God has poured into my heart on you. And I'm going to love you deeply from the heart. That's what we're called to do. That's what you're called to do. We engage and we love deeply. The one thing that's going to let the world know that we're followers of Jesus Christ is what? our love, right? This is what Jesus taught. Keep going, next slide. Keep going. A new command I give you, what? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You think Jesus was trying to get a point across? Yeah, love, 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 right? Not escape, ignore, deny. You see somebody in need, you see bad things have gone down, tragedies strike. We run toward that in love, right? With sincere love. And he adds this, the Apostle John puts this in 1 John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ did what? Lay down his life for us, and we ought to do what? Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It doesn't say you have to go out and actually lay your life physically down. If that's what it requires, that's what it requires. But he's talking also about you see a need, you meet a need. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Makes no sense, John says. If you've got the goods and somebody you know who is a follower of Christ has the need, then you who have the goods should meet the need of the person. Right? Not too difficult. Yeah, until you live it out. Right? Love must be sincere and deep. We don't run. We run to and engage, and we love one another. Let's keep going. Dear children, let us love not with just words or speech, but action and in truth. Let's keep going. And how do we do all this, right? It's because we've been born again. We have a new identity. And we have been born not of a seed that's perishable, but an imperishable through the living and enduring what? Word of God. And then he describes this word of God, quoting the Old Testament. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, of the Lord endures forever. What you've been redeemed with is not perishable, it's imperishable. And this word of God that brings life to you is an enduring word. It's an everlasting word. And this is what you need to sustain this life that God has given you. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the gospel. You've been transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. You can no longer be playing around with this phony, hypocritical love. It has to be a genuine, sincere, deep love. And Peter even adds this. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, do what? Rid yourselves of all malice, that evil intent, that meanness of heart and spirit. Get rid of all that malice and all, just a little bit of deceit? No, all deceit. No intent for deception. Get rid of all deceit. Get rid of hypocrisy. Get rid of envy. Get rid of slander of every kind. Why? Because it destroys relationships. You have been redeemed by the precious, chosen, risen, glorified, ascended blood of Jesus Christ. And that type of life, filled with malice, envy, jealousy, slander, has no place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. We're to love one another deeply. And if we have the goods and a brother has a need, we should try to meet the need of our brother. That's what's going to mark and separate this church from what's going on in the world. When the world notices how much you love one another. Man, those guys take care of each other. They're at each other's homes. They're meeting each other's needs. They're providing for each other. They're making sure that they're not delinquent on a bill. They're taking care of each other. And this is what we're called to. Anything other than that is a hypocrisy, false, deceitful love. We're not called to that. We're to love one another deeply. Here's the question for you. Question, who do I know that has real need? Who do you know who has real need? Who do you know who has a physical need? Who do you know who has an emotional need? Who do you know who has a spiritual need? Who do you know who is a shut-in? Who do you know who is sick? Who do you know who's struggling to get by? Who do you know who may be a single parent? Who do you know who may be an orphan? Who do you know who needs to be mentored? Who do you know who likes Harry Potter? I'm just joking. Thanks, Michelle. Who do I know that has real need? And are you going to meet it? Because we're to love one another deeply. In the middle of tragedy, when evil strikes, Even though we may not be suffering for our faith, when we begin to see evil manifesting itself around us, we don't run from that. We run to go to our brothers and sisters and love on them. Next thing he says is this. Like newborn babies. Isn't that great to be called a baby? You're a baby. Like a newborn baby. Do what? Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. Here's the last command that he gives us. Crave God's word because it's essential for maturing your new life. Crave it. Crave. Here's the Greek word for crave. It's a little different than epithymia that we just read. It's actually this word here. Keep going. Crave right there. It is epipotheo. So you have this strong desire. It's an insatiable desire, but it's a positive. It's like Isaiah 42. As the deer pants or longs for the streams of water, oh my God, so my soul longs or pants after you. It's just an insatiable craving. And it's the craving of the pure. Let's go back. Next slide. It's craving the pure. It's not spiritual milk. That's a bad translation. The literal translation is you crave the pure milk of the word. You're craving the word of God. The uncorrupted, the uncontaminated, the undiluted word of God. Just as a baby gets it right from the mother and nothing's in between, right? We should desire the word of God right from the Father. And we should crave it insatiably. Listen, how many of you would be interested in learning how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, how to really teach the Bible? Anybody in here? Go ahead, put the hands up. Good, because we're working on a class. This is going to be awesome. There's a lot of people. Write this down on a blue card, all right? We'll let you know when we have this ready. But what I know is that if you don't crave the Word of God, all the study tools are not going to do you any good. You've got to long for the Word of God, pant after the Word of God, desire the Word of God. Get on your knees and crawl just to get near where you can hear the Word of God proclaimed or taught or read it. You want to know why you may be cranky, not as filled with joy as you once did? Because you're not craving the pure milk of the Word, right? How many of you have had kids? You remember? Remember when they were little babies? Remember how nice and adorable they are? Right. Until they got hungry or they made a mess. And then what would happen? Right? They would let you know, it's time to feed me. Some of us may need to go and just start eating the word of the Lord, man. That's it right there. We got to get in and start reading that word because we're just cranky. And you don't know why. It's because you're hungry. That's what it is. You got to get in there and crave the pure milk of the word of God. You see what Peter's saying? When life gets really out of control and things are chaotic and you don't understand what's going on and you may be suffering for your faith, you know, we don't just run and isolate. We don't hope and pray that God will intervene and wipe everybody out and create a utopia for us who got it all right. He says, no, you fix your hope on the grace that's going to complete your salvation. And until then, you're living separate from the rest of this world because you are separate. Your identity is the identity of the Father. And now that frees me up to turn around and to live as a resident here. I don't get bogged down with all the stuff that bogs everybody else down, so I can be alert. I can focus on what's really going on and see needs and meet needs, and I can love you deeply. And the thing that's going to sustain that is the written, enduring Word of God. We've got to crave this above all else. So what about you this morning? Where are you? Which one of these five commands? Remember, these are not Pastor Sean's suggestions. These are Peter's commands given to him through the Holy Spirit, preserved for over 2,000 years so that you would hear them today. Which one of those five do you need to work on? Which one will make a difference in you? Go back through your notes, circle it up, all right? And let's pray together.